You can be seated. Glad that you are with us this morning. Amen. You feel the love of Christ in this place? Amen. Amen. If you are visiting with us this morning, I met several of you this morning as you were coming in. I want to offer to you, in the seat pocket in front of you, there should be a blue card. You can register your attendance with us and just leave that in the seat there when you leave. There's a place on there if you'd like to be added to our email list. You can put your email address. Be sure and check the box saying you would like to be added to the email list, and we'll get you on there. As I say, there might be some cookie dough on your front door here in the next week if you do that. But we're not bribing you to fill those out or anything. I just want to bless you. Also, in your bulletin this morning, if it didn't fall out on the way in here, you found a little card, hopefully, most of you. This is just a little invitation card that we've had around for a few months. And I began to think the next 2 weeks, are pretty significant weeks for any Christian. But next week at Palm Sunday, we're going to have our normal worship service at 10:30, and then we're going to have an egg hunt out for the children out here. If the weather doesn't permit, we'll move it inside. It's okay. We'll make it happen. And then after that, we're going to have a covered dish lunch, and the church will provide the meat and the bread and the drinks. If you guys will bring your favorite side dish or dessert and bring enough for our guests, we'd love for you to be able to stay for that. And then the next week is Easter, and we will actually have two worship services on Easter. We'll have no Sunday school on Easter Sunday, and there will be an 8:30 worship service, and there will be a 9 o'clock come-and-go little brunch in the fellowship hall, and then followed by the 10:30 normal worship service. So all that's coming up. What a great time to invite someone to come with you. I ran across a Barna Research. Y'all know about Barna. Do all sorts of research, and most of it has to do with the church and Christianity. And I ran across this just last week, and it said that 47% of unchurched people would go to church if they were invited. Hello. Almost half of the people sitting at home right now would be here if had someone invited them. Now, I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. I mean, I just need him in my life. And I think we all do. And it breaks my heart. I mean, half the people sitting at home today in Abilene, Texas, would be in a church today if they were invited. Come on, guys. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's be the body of Christ. And this isn't about Wiley Methodist. If they don't want to come here, then find a church that they feel comfortable in. I've had people come. We had some neighbors that moved in about a year ago. Y'all will love this. They were from Nigeria. And we went and met them, and Cheryl baked them some cookies or something. We went over and met them, and they said, it was really obvious quickly that they were Christians. And I said, you guys new to town, do you have a church? No, we don't have a church. Man, I'm like, So I said, well, I'm actually the pastor right over here at Wiley Methodist Church. And I said, what's your background, denominational background? They were charismatic. And I said, we'd love to have you, but we're probably a little sedate for your taste. I mean, please come and visit us. We would love, we would love to have you in our fellowship, and I promise you, you will be loved on. But we're not going to be probably what you're used to. And I told them about Chuck Farina's church, more charismatic, and Chuck still owes me a family. But I said, I got a pastor who's a charismatic church, and he's a great guy and a great church. And you're welcome to come and visit our church, but this might be more to your taste. It wasn't about Wiley Methodist Church. It's about the kingdom, and we need Jesus. You don't have to pay anything extra. That's a little mini sermon. You don't have to pay anything extra today for that. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, I'll tell you about a new series we're starting here in just a minute, but I want to point this out. In the Gospels, I actually tried to go through, and I'm not talking about that times that Jesus may have been kind of referring around, you know, kind of slightly referring to his death and resurrection, but specifically, I tried to go through and find where he specifically pointed and foretold his death and resurrection, and I came up with 13 times in the four Gospels where Jesus said, here's what's going to happen before it happened. Now, there's other times when he's kind of, there's one point where he talks about he would give the sign of Noah, that he would be 3 days. And I'm not counting those kinds of references that are more kind of on the, you know, a little more gray. But specifically, where he foretold his death, resurrection in the Gospels. And we're going to read one of them here right now. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Beginning in verse 32. When you say they, you're talking about Jesus and his disciples. They were on their way up to Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to point out a couple of things as we read through here that are important that you need to hang on to as we go through. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. That's important. He wasn't like they didn't have a rope around his neck and go, come with me. I mean, Jesus was leading the way to Jerusalem. And the disciples were astonished. Well, why were they astonished? I mean, they're just going to Jerusalem. Why were they astonished? And those who followed were afraid. Well, why were they afraid? What's going on here? Jesus is leading the way. They're just going to Jerusalem. And they've probably been to Jerusalem, you know, hundreds of times. But in this instance, the disciples were astonished and the others were afraid. And then that word, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you here, and we trust that you are here, that you live in us. We ask that you would speak. Oh, that sounds kind of silly for me, but nobody wants to hear from me. We want to hear from you. Speak in power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm again in a sermon series, and it's going to be a 3-week sermon series, and the title of the sermon series is Journey to the Cross. So we're going to start today with the message that it was a purposeful journey. There was purpose in the journey. And then we're going to walk through next week on Palm Sunday, and then this series will complete on Easter Sunday. Back in the last time Cheryl and I used to go backpacking. You've heard some of my backpacking stories, but the last time I went, my knees just won't do it anymore. But in 2009, we went on our last backpacking trip, and we went to Colorado to a place. It's called the Wiminuche Wilderness. It's in the San Juan National Forest, and it's a beautiful area. And we had backpacked in there many times, and let me tell you, the pack in, look, first show me that first slide there. That's us right at the, look how fresh we look. I mean, everybody's standing up straight. I was looking through these pictures this week, and it's like, we start out and we're like, we got our backpacks on and we're giving her some of this, you know. And then you start seeing pictures, and as the trip goes by, you know, it's like we start doing this. But So we're fresh and we're ready to go, and we're excited about the trip. And the problem is that we have to endure the pain of the hike before we can enjoy the promise of the view. Now, go ahead and show the, this is, we're hiking up here, and just imagine, I mean, I don't know, I think we go about 2,000 feet our climb like this. We start at about, probably about 8,000 feet or 8,500 and get up 10, 11, 12,000 feet. The men usually have about 70 pounds on their back, and everything for 4 days that we're going to eat, we're going to wear, we're going to sleep in, any fishing poles, any of that kind of stuff that we've got, it's on our back. Now, and so, again, we have to endure the pain of the hike to enjoy the promise of the view. And then when we get up to the top, and I really didn't have a great, that's a pretty nice picture. But there's, you can't put that on a camera. You can't imagine being up there where there's hardly anybody ever goes, and throwing a fly rod in those ponds like that, and just sitting on a rock and just looking at the beauty that God has created. Christ's journey to the cross involved pain, but there was purpose in the journey. We're going to walk through, there's three things I want us to touch on today as we look at that purposeful journey. The first thing, Christ's journey to the cross was foretold. This is so important, church. It was foretold. It was predicted, not just by Jesus. Like I told you, 13 times in the Gospels, at least 13 times that I was able to just scan through and find, he said what was going to happen. He said down to how many people that think that, oh, well, he just kind of came up. He couldn't tell that the guards were going to spit on him, for goodness sake. I mean, he didn't know that, but it had been foretold, and he foretold it. Listen to this, and I read some of this last week in the passage, but Isaiah 53. Now, this was written around 700 years before Jesus was born. I want that to soak in a second. 700 years. I'd like for somebody to write something down right now that's going to happen 700 years in the future and be this precise. Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. Seems like I almost read this, that they pierced his hands and his feet and his side. Almost seemed like I read that somewhere. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. See, it was our punishment upon him that brings us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep, we've talked some about sheep lately, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It wasn't like, this all caught God by surprise. And they drug Jesus kicking and screaming to the cross. No, the Lord God laid upon him our iniquity purposefully. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. John the Baptist referred to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There's Old Testament prophecy that foretold the suffering of Christ. And, you know, one thing that we know, Jesus knew the Bible. And the Bible of his time was the Old Testament. When he was doing battle with Satan, Satan would throw a temptation out there in front of him. And he would combat that with the Scripture. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 26. Jesus said, the Son of Man, speaking to himself, will go just as it is written about him. whatever has been foretold about me, that's how it's going to happen, Jesus said, before it happened. And then in Luke 18, he says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. It's almost like Jesus knew what was coming. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is saying, the prophets foretold this, and it's going to happen just the way they foretold it. Because I surrender myself to this process, to this journey of the cross. Secondly, Christ's journey to the cross was not only foretold, it was intentional. He did it on purpose. John 12. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Church, he loves us. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew that's what awaited me, I might run the other direction. In fact, I think I would. I think I would avoid Jerusalem at all costs. What shall I do? He says, shall I run from this hour that's upon me? No, it's for this very reason that I came to this hour. Christ's journey to the cross was thirdly purposeful. It wasn't just foretold and it wasn't just on purpose, but it had a purpose. Now this, I love this. This psalm, Psalm 16:10, this was written around 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. David is credited with this psalm, and he's speaking of himself at first. He says, you, God, will not abandon me to the grave. In other words, he trusted his eternal soul, his eternal salvation to God. David did. But then he goes on and says, nor will you let your Holy One, capital letters, Holy One, Jesus was 1,000 years in the future, his birth, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Peter in Acts chapter 2 actually refers back to this scripture when after Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and Peter is preaching the first sermon. And he's convicting the church about Jesus, and he refers back to this scripture. He quotes it verbatim, that God would not let his Holy One see decay. So what was the purpose that Jesus came? It was foretold, and it was a very intentional journey, and it had a purpose. What was the purpose? Take your index finger. Everybody got an index finger? If you don't have this one, try this one. And point. That's why he came. That's the purpose. Because he loves you. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, we've got an enemy. He comes to destroy us. But Jesus said, no, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He has come. His purpose was to give us life. Not someday when we die, not down the road, but today. Life. Probably the most well-known scripture we have in all of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved, instead of the world, put your name in there. Say that with me and put your name in there. For God so loved Jeff. Say it again. For God so loved Jeff. because he loved you, he gave Jesus so that you'll have eternal life, abundant life, full life. Hebrews 12, verse 2, one of my favorite scriptures. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I've said this to you before if you've been here very long. The joy set before him was not heaven. He had been in heaven. And he had become flesh. God became flesh. He came down from heaven in the form of a man. So he had been there. If that was his ultimate goal, he would have stayed there. The joy set before him was not something he had already and could have kept. The joy set before him, take your index finger, point. The joy set before him was you. Eternal life that he was providing. Redemption. You and I were the purpose of the cross. You ever thought about that? You and I were the purpose of the cross. Our redemption. In Exodus, God is actually speaking to Moses, and he's talking about bringing the people out of the bondage of slavery from the Egyptians. But I think the Lord was also being prophetic about the coming of Jesus. And he said to Moses, he said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. You know, I don't know that much about history, but I know this. When the Romans crucified people, their arms were outstretched. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Friends in Christ, we come to this table, and I've said this before, but for 30 years, and I don't like saying this, but it's important that you understand where I was coming from. For my first 30 years, this meal was just, it was just something we did. Man, I was going to miss the kickoff. But I learned around the age of 30 that this is a costly meal, a purposeful meal. The Lamb of God, you know, up until Jesus, he changed things that night of the Last Supper. For centuries, the people of Israel had been instructed all the way back to their time in Egypt to bring a pure lamb, and the best one of the flock, and to sacrifice, each family was to sacrifice their best lamb and take the blood of the lamb and paint it over the doorways of their homes. And death would pass over. That's why that Passover meal got its name. Death would pass over that home. And that had been done for centuries, where they partake of this meal remembering that original Passover. And Jesus changed the script that night. And he was actually fulfilling what had been foretold and what even John the Baptist had said. He was now God's Lamb. They didn't need to do that anymore, because he was doing it once and for all. He took the bread and he broke it, just like his body would soon be broken. And he said, this is my body broken for you. You think maybe after we've talked a little bit today that Jesus knew what he was saying there? This is my body that's broken for you. That, in plainer language, is tomorrow I'm going to be broken. And then he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he said, now this is the blood of the new covenant brand new, established in my blood. No longer a lamb's blood, but the precious blood of Jesus. So when we partake of this meal, it is a costly and purposeful meal, not to be taken lightly. Now, I know many of us come from different denominational backgrounds, and we have all these different rules and all that stuff, but I just kind of go back to what Jesus said. He didn't set up a bunch of rules, you know, like it's got to be real wine, or it can be grape juice, or you do it once a month, or you didn't know you have to do it every week. Or I mean, he didn't give us any of that. He said simply, do it. And when you do it, remember me. Remember what this meal means. Later on, we find in Acts that the people were kind of making almost like a buffet with this meal. And the church was scolded for that. This is not that sort of a meal. This is a costly meal to be observed with reverence. Now, our church and our denomination, we have what's called open communion. It doesn't mean that anyone in the whole world is welcome to come. That's a misnomer, that anybody can come, whether you love Jesus or not, whether you've professed Jesus or not, you know, you can come. It's not. This meal is for the body of Christ. It's for the body of Christ. But guess what? This may be new to some of us. Baptists are part of the body of Christ. Did you know that? Lutherans are part of the body of Christ. Pentecostals, they're kind of a crazy body of Christ. No, I'm just kidding. But they're part of the body of Christ. The meal is for the body of Christ. And so the invitation is, if we repent of our sins and we confess Jesus as Lord, we're welcome at this table. We're welcome at this table. And I actually also have talked to people over the years that don't feel worthy somehow to come. Great, you're a great candidate. If you don't feel worthy to be here, but if you come with a repentant heart, then you're exactly why we have this meal. You're exactly why Jesus went to the cross. So if you would, just bow your heads with me. It starts with us repenting where we fall short. And if we don't think we fall short somewhere, then that's probably where we fall short. So just confess that in your own heart. Confess to the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, church, you are forgiven. Amen. If our servers and our praise team and our sound team will come forward. So the invitation has been made. It's Christ's table. He invites you, if you repent of your sins and you call on Him as Lord and Savior. There are two stations here and two stations over here where you'll be given a piece of bread. You can dip the bread into the cup and partake in that manner. The center aisle here has the individual cups and individual bread. If you would like to be served in that manner, you can come to the center. The altar rail is open. Jesus has invited us. Come.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has opened.
with Jesus leading the way, he said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him." There's a but coming. Are you ready? "But on the third day, he will rise again." We don't serve a dead God, a dead Savior. He is alive. So we should go and tell someone. Be blessed. God bless you.
And I hear the